This is God's Word in Psalm 71, reading the entire psalm. It's 24 verses. Psalm 71, verses 1 through 24. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me, and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By Thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. I want to just try to read little section by little section and comment on this psalm. This is a psalm that doesn't give the author of the psalm. Some preface the psalm with a psalm of Asaph or a psalm of Ethan or a psalm of David. But this particular psalm just begins right with the words of the psalm. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. If you read through the King James Bible, if you're one that is blessed to know the English language, and you read the King James Version, which I do think is the best and finest of the English translations of the Bible, it comes from better original texts. It had better scholars and a great number of excellent scholars to translate it. If these and thous throw you a little bit, just practice. You'll get them pretty soon. But in the English King James Bible, I don't think you'll ever find the expression that someone is to put their faith in something. Put your faith in God, or put your faith in riches, or put your faith. Anytime the word is translated faith, it is in God. Faith is a gift that God gives His children. It's part of the fruit of His Spirit. You'll find that in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, long-suffering. You'll find that God gives faith, and that faith is can be thought of perhaps as confidence in God. The Scripture defines it as now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I don't ever find the expression in the Bible, put your faith in God, or put your faith in something else. Your faith is not yours to put. It's given by God, and it is in God, whether you understand it or not. But over and over again, I do find in the Bible that you can put your trust in God, or you can put your trust in man, or you can put your trust in yourself that you are righteous. Your trust is placeable. Your trust is puttable. In fact, part of walking by faith is to deliberately put your trust in God. Don't put it in man. Don't put it in your wealth. Don't put it in your righteousness. Don't put your trust in your choices. By faith, put your trust in God. It's a deliberate setting of your trust. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. There's one place that he wants to put his trust and a place he doesn't want to be put. Let me never be put to confusion. Now, if your life is like mine, there have been and may be right now times you don't know exactly what to do. I read one time that somebody, after many years, asked Daniel Boone, in all your wanderings through the country and through the forest, have you ever been lost? And Mr. Boone said, no, but I was a mite bewildered for a while. Something like that. He may have given a time span. So there was times that something might have looked unfamiliar, but he never gave up or lost sight of a higher objective. And there may be times that you don't know exactly what decision to make about a matter. There may be times that you don't feel that you can exactly count on information that's coming to you through people or through media sources or whatever. You may feel there's some uncertainty. And you may feel that you don't know exactly right now what decision to make. But here are some things that I want you, child of God, to be certain about. I don't want you to be confused about it. I want you to know what you're created for. I want you to know where you're destined for. And I want you to know whom you were saved by. And if you've got those three things clear in your mind without confusion, you're blessed. What are you created for? Sometimes go read Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Here's what you exist for. There the 24 elders and the four beasts and those gathered around the throne of God are worshiping Him. And they say, blessed art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. What do you exist for? What are you here for? Why are you a person? The reason for your existence is for the pleasure of God. You know, that if we kept that in mind, that would solve a lot of problems, because sometimes we think we're for our own pleasure. Sometimes we think we're for the pleasure of some other human being. But if you get it straight, if you get the biblical truth on that, it'll save you a lot of confusion. The reason for your existence is the pleasure of God. The more you seek to please God, the more you're living according to your reason for being created. Seek to please God. What's your destination? Your destination, child of God, is to be in the presence of God, to be with God. The Lord Himself shall descend with a shout, the with the sound of the trump, with the voice of the archangel. They which are dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet them in the air, and so shall they ever be what? With the Lord. Yes. We shall be together, but we also shall be with the Lord. And that's your destination. You know, that's why predestination is called predestination. It refers to your destiny. God has set your destiny to be with Him. As a matter of fact, to be glorified like Jesus Christ, for whom He did foreknow, them did He predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is your destiny. Now, whom were you saved by? His Son. For thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. It's so important to realize that the name of Jesus Christ doesn't mean He makes salvation possible for all people. It means He shall save His people. That's so important to understand. If you've got those three facts and you're not in doubt about those, you're exceedingly blessed. You know why you're here, you know where you're going, and you know who's taking you there. That's a lot. Now, we've got a lot of little decisions to make. You know, people have to decide what they're going to study and who they're going to marry and what they're going to work at and all of that. But if you know the three big decisions, that can help you make the little decisions. If you're for the pleasure of God, heading for heaven, marry somebody that wants to please God and go through earth on their way to heaven with you. You know, if you know that you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, make it a priority to give thanks and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will help you sort through some other things. And there's times when you go through decisions, you don't know which way to go. It'll help you be more at peace about those. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not in distress. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed." Now, it sounds a little bit like Daniel Boone to me. You know, I was bewildered for a while. But the Apostle Paul saying that, I got trouble on every side, but it's not going to make me to be stressed out beyond usefulness. I'm perplexed. There's some things I'm still trying to decide about, but I'm not in despair. It's not going to get me where my hope can't be seen. He says, I'm persecuted. That is, I got enemies, but I'm not forsaken. The Lord's with me. I'm cast down. Sometimes my enemies get some temporary triumphs, but the Lord's going to have the victory, and I'm not going to be destroyed. So in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. What if I spend that much time on the remaining 23 verses? Deliver me. Verse 2 says, deliver me in Thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me, and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Did you catch what was written there? The Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist. He said in verse 3, Thou hast given commandment to save me. If the Lord gives commandment to save a person, then how likely is it to happen? It's 100%, isn't it? You know, it's just as likely as the commandment the Lord gave, let there be light. You know, was it in doubt? Was he waiting to see it flicker on, maybe go out again like the power in a storm? No, he gave commandment, and there was light. This one psalm says, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord gives commandment. Well, what did the psalmist here say? Thou hast given commandment to save me. That's verse 3. But in verse 2, He said, incline thine ear unto me, that is, bow your ear down, and save me. Think about that for a minute. If he says that God is already commanded to save him, but he's praying, bend your ear down, Lord, and save me, what does that mean? Does that mean there are two kinds of salvation? Does that mean there's more than one saving that a child of God needs? That's exactly what it means. David is praying, God, you have already commanded my salvation. Please save me. And children of God, I think, need to learn that. They need to be able to rest that the living God has saved them by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, saved them unto everlasting life, and yet they need God to save them to get through a day. I think that's important to understand. Verse 4 and onward says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. So here the psalmist is recognizing he has enemies too. And he's asking for God's salvation again. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. You've given commandment to save me. I'm going to have salvation, but Lord, I'm facing some unrighteous and cruel men right now. Deliver me. Save me. And then verses 5 and 6, he mentions his youth and even his mother. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Lord, you're the reason I exist through conception. You're the reason I breathed air through labor and delivery. You took me out of my mother's bowels. That means out of the innermost parts of the bowels. We use that word a little different now. We use it to mean the digestive system. But in the scripture there, it just meant the innermost part refers to the womb here. That God brought this psalmist forth, and this is the reason he exists. It's the reason he's out breathing air, and he says, my praise shall be continually of thee. And then in verse 7, he says, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Now, there's some of you that have been through some things and come out victorious. And I look upon what little I may know of your life, and it's a wonder unto me. Some of y'all have done some remarkable things. Some of y'all have survived some remarkable things. Same thing with this psalmist. I don't know who the psalmist is. If it were David, I bet that was said about him. You know, people look on him and say, wow, there's a man that, as a lad, slew a lion and a bear and a giant, Goliath. There's the young shepherd that became an officer in the armies of Israel and then later became king. There's the young king that brought the ark back, well, took Jerusalem for Israel and then brought the ark into it. You know, you start looking at those things and people will say, wow, what a wonder that person, you know, what kind of marvelous things that person has done. But this person on the inside knows the truth. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Some of you that have done some mighty great things and survived some terrible hardships, you know, I might look upon you or somebody might look upon you and say, wow, they're as a wonder. But child of God, you know the truth inside. Your strong refuge is God. That in his sight you're a child. There's a song that was written several years ago and mentioned how many things that the songwriter had been through as a warrior, you know, all the conflicts. But then in the chorus says, but deep inside this armor, the warrior is a child. And I think David felt that way, even through all his conflicts. And I think many others of God's children knew that others may look and see these great victories, these accomplishments, these things survived, and yet deep inside the armor, the warrior is a child. It's supposed to be that way. We're told to put on the whole armor of God, and yet to humble ourselves and be converted as a little child. Else we would in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that's the way you're supposed to be. You're supposed to take unto yourself the whole armor of God, and yet you are supposed to approach the kingdom of God as a little child before God. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. He's asking, Lord, there's things I've been through. There's been things you blessed me to do. I'm as a wonder unto many. You're my strong refuge. But Lord, this sojourn through this earth's not finished yet. And I am going to need your presence. Even into old age, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. There's an acknowledgement that the strength of my body is failing and it's supposed to. That's the nature of this world. That was the situation Joshua was in. God even spoke directly, you know. Sometimes the Lord is pretty blunt with his statements. And he said to Joshua, he said, "Behold, Joshua, thou art old and waxen in age, and there remaineth much land to be taken." How do you like that? The Lord's telling him, "Joshua, you're an old man. You got a lot of years. There's still a lot of work to do." Well, that's the case, I think, for many. And so he's praying, since there is a lot of work to do, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. He doesn't say, forsake me not so that my strength doesn't fail. He says, even while my strength is failing, stay with me. My body may be falling apart. Hold my soul firm in your service, Lord. Then he says, for mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. He's saying, Lord, my enemies are saying that you have forsaken me because I'm in a bad place. I'm in a hard place. My enemies are saying that you're gone, that you're far, that they see the decline in my strength, and they are claiming that you've forsaken me. Don't forsake me, Lord, but enable me to triumph over my enemies, even with declining strength, even with these adversaries round about. Lord, give me the victory nevertheless, because I'm going to hope in you. Then he says, after verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Lord, I don't know. My strength's failing. I'm surrounded with enemies. I don't know. I may not have very long. I may have a lot longer than I counted on. However long it is, Lord, I'm going to praise you. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. You know, we sing a hymn like that. Whether they be many or few, all my years are thy due. May they all be devoted to thee. Wish I remember that whole verse. But that's how it ends. Where they be many or few, all my years are thy due. May they all be devoted to thee. Lord, I don't know if I got many years or few years, but whatever years they are, they belong to you. Let me use them unto you. So that's what the psalmist is saying. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Well, Why is he going to go in the strength of the Lord God? Well, that's the only real lasting source of strength for one thing. But another thing with his personal situation, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. He says, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. You know, even as Joshua's strength failed with old age, he went in the strength of the Lord and continued to win victories until the Lord had fulfilled all his promise and given the land that he promised to Israel. When your own strength fails, as a matter of fact, before your own strength fails, learn to go in the strength of the Lord. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians chapter 6? Finally, brethren, be ye strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he mentions that there's still a fight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness and principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 17 and onward, it says, let me read verse 17 and 18 together. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. As I said, we don't know who wrote this psalm. It doesn't give an attribution before the psalm starts. But we do know two things about this psalm. One, it was written by the inspiration of the Spirit of God and preserved by God to this day. And second, we know that it was written by an old person. This psalm was written by an old person. Why? The verses I just read. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. He doesn't say, one day when I am old and gray-headed. He says, now also, when I am old and gray-headed. He says, O God, forsake me not until I've showed thy strength unto this generation. Do you know what? There is this generation, and my generation's about past. I'm not part of this generation. I'm kind of part of last generation. Some of y'all are further along than I am. We're part of the last generation. There's this generation now. So what are we supposed to do? We just hanging around and just baggage? No. What this psalmist says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. That is, up to this point, Lord, you have taught me some things. Now, sometimes this generation may not want to listen, but whether they do or not, here's what we ask God to help us do. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. I hope that people in my generation, whose day is kind of past, will be able to show the power of God to this generation and even the next generation. God is mighty. He is faithful. He's true. His love is everlasting. His word endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. I want to show that. How do I show that? Well, some people are blessed to get to show it through preaching the gospel, but I'll tell you the powerful way that God's children should show it. And that is in their life. Don't let, you know, it's bad at any time of life, but particularly when you get old. Don't get selfish and controlling and self-centered. Live a life unto the praise of God and be loving and helpful to others. And that way you're showing the power of God. And when the question arises, may not arise, but it may arise. Usually it does. You've gone through a lot of things. People ask you, how did you do that? How did you go through that persecution? How did you go through that time? Then be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh you of the hope that is within you, with meekness and with fear. That is, your answer should be this: I got through this by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought me through this hard time. As a matter of fact, that's how I got through times when I was so ashamed of my own sin, when I was weighed down with guilt, when I didn't feel like I was worthy of another day. I went to Him and I prayed, "Lord God, I confess my sin before You. Forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness." And you know what He did, young person? He forgave me. He enabled me to keep going. He blessed me with food to eat and clothes to wear and a hope of heaven. And I kept going. Sometimes it was just drawing one breath after another. Sometimes it was just taking the next step. Sometimes it was walking through great challenges and great obstacles. But the Lord Jesus Christ blessed me to do that. Sometimes I couldn't see Him, and yet He was still there like those one footprints in the sand. I like that cartoon that says, where the Lord says, "You see those two sets of footprints? That's when You walk beside Me." And He says, "See that one set of footprints? That's when I picked You up and carried You. See that long groove? That's when I drug You kicking and screaming." But the Lord, He was there. And He doesn't forsake His children. So we ask Him not to forsake us, even in our own perception. "Lord, not only don't forsake me, help me to see every day that You haven't forsaken me." Verse 19, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto Thee?" There's the question: God, who is like unto Thee? And the answer is, at first, no one. There's no one comparable to God. Psalm 113, "Who is like unto Thee, O God, who humbleth Thyself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things that are in earth? He lifteth the poor out of the dust. He bringeth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him among His people, even the princes of His people." Wow, there's just nobody like unto God. But listen to this. There's nobody comparable. There's nobody like unto God. But you know what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2? It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be" what? "Like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Who is like unto God? Nobody. Who will be like unto the Lord Jesus Christ? You, child of God. You. That is what His purpose for you is, to be conformed to the image of His only begotten Son. Then it says in verse 20 and 21, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." Does the Old Testament teach the resurrection from the dead? Most certainly does. "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles." The psalmist is admitting, "Lord, You've suffered me to go through some hard stuff. You've suffered me to go through some really troubling times. You suffered me to have to go through that, Lord. You did. But that's not the end of Your plan. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me up and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth." When a child of God dies, his spirit goes straight into the presence of God. But that's not the end of the story. After the body is buried, there's coming a day when the Lord comes back and He's going to bring you up again from the depths of the earth, body, soul, and spirit reunited, glorified, like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so shall you ever be with the Lord, and you shall be like the Lord. And you'll be worshiping the Lord. "Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." As great as this psalmist was, saying, "I'm as a wonder unto many, but Thou art my strong refuge," that wasn't as great as this psalmist was going to get. God may have taken you through some many troubles and given you some great victories, and you may be as a wonder unto people. But the truth of the matter is, God is still going to increase your greatness. He's going to comfort you on every side. He's going to comfort you from above. His everlasting arms are below. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone on before us. God is our rearward, and on one side and the other, He's given you loved ones, brothers and sisters. He's going to comfort you on every side. Then in verse 22, He says, I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, even Thy truth, O my God. Unto Thee will I sing with the harp, O Thou Holy One of Israel. Verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto Thee, and my soul which Thou hast redeemed. Some people will say, wait a minute, why don't you Primitive Baptists have any musical instruments? Why do you insist it's got to be vocal music only, a cappella, no musical instruments? When right there, Psalm 71:22, I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, even Thy truth, O my God. Unto Thee will I sing with the harp. And then Psalm 150's got more instruments than that. Why don't you folks use musical instruments when it's right there in the Bible? Well, let me read you something else that's right there in the Bible. Psalm 51 ends this way. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. That's right there in the Psalms too. Should we do that? Should we still kill bulls in worship of God? No. You know why? Because that was commanded by God in Old Testament worship to ancient Israel. Sacrificing those bullets was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and using instruments of music in the temple or tabernacle, if they did such things, was Old Testament commandment. Do you know what the commandments for assembled worship in the New Testament are? Listen to them. Matthew 26, the Last Supper. They sang a hymn and they went out. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14. What is it then? I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5. Be not overcome with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Listen to James chapter 5. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. What is every reference of worship in the church in the New Testament? It's singing. It's singing. And for that reason, we not only prefer not to use musical instruments, we don't use musical instruments. Is there anything wrong with using musical instruments for entertainment or even praise to God? Is there anything wrong with me sitting at my house and strumming my guitar while I sing Why Me, Lord? Or while I sing Amazing Grace? No, nothing wrong at all. But when we meet together for the worship of God, we need to do it according to the New Testament, because we're a New Testament church. And the Scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. Because you see, a lot of the things in worship in the Old Testament were lifeless and dead, and they pointed to the coming of the Savior, such as they killed the bullocks and killed the sheep and made sacrifice. They had a dead tabernacle and temple made out of cloth or made out of stone and cedar. They had a garment for the high priest that was made out of cloth. They had musical instruments like two silver trumpets that were inanimate, made out of silver. But now, come over to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He laid down His life and became the last acceptable dead sacrifice, and then rose from the dead, becoming a living sacrifice, interceding for us in the presence of God. And now look at New Testament worship. What is the tabernacle and the temple in New Testament worship? It's made out of lively stones. It's made out of people. It's alive. What are the priests and their garments? The priest are the children of God, and the high priest is Jesus Christ, wearing the garment of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. What is the trumpet in the New Testament? It says there the gospel goes forth. If any man should give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? You sound the trumpet of God's word. And what is the musical instrument? Your body. Your heart. Those are the musical instruments. See, it's all living. We are to present ourselves, present our bodies, a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Ye are lively stones, built up a house unto the worship of God. It is a living sacrifice. And for that reason, the musical instruments are right here. They're right here, and that's as it should be. If you want to go up, I enjoyed being part of a chorus singing Handel's Messiah. That was great. And the organ was just thundering. And we were singing, "O Thou that bringest good tidings to Zion." It was great. I enjoyed it. When I come here to worship and the church meets, I want to sing "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," a cappella. And that's the way it should be. Then he says, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed." There again, he speaks of salvation in the past tense. "And my soul, which thou hast redeemed." But he starts off this psalm praying for God to save him, praying for God to deliver him. And yet here he recognized that God has already bought him back, already redeemed him. "My soul also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame, that seek my hurt." Now, by the Spirit of God, he is anticipating his victory over his enemies. That one day, those that try to confound him, those that try to hurt him, won't be there anymore. And let me say to you, child of God, that is your situation. Right now, you've got enemies. You're facing spiritual wickedness in high places. You have people around you that don't serve the Lord. You've got financial troubles. You may have health problems. You may have relationship problems. You may have all these things that we face here in this world. And all of us, no matter if our families are just perfect and we're comfortable financially and our health last check was good, all of us are facing death. We all are. All of us are. But do you know one day all those enemies, including death, won't be there to bother us anymore? Just like the psalmist ends this, "My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt." One day, death shall be no more. One day, your sins will not plague your life. One day, those who oppose you, Satan and those who follow him, will be judged and will be condemned by the Lord. One day there won't be any sickness, any sorrow, any disappointment, any doubt. Won't be any fear, won't be any guilt, won't be any death to face. You'll be able to sing unto God in the fullness of his righteousness and the brightness of his glory and in the accurate knowledge of his truth and in his presence, surrounded by your brothers and sisters, which will be a number that no man can number, comparable to the stars of the sky. Victory will be manifested. But the victory's already been won. And so you and I, while we deal with the problems at hand, let's be thankful and celebrate the victory that has been won. Even as written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, O where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The strength of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let us be steadfast. Let us be diligent, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What you do in the service to the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. How good it is that we've been blessed to know something about the beauty and the majesty and the strength of the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, thank you for this time together today. Thank you for these that are gathered here at this location and those that may be watching, Lord, in other locations. Father, help us in whatever time we have. We don't know how long it is. Help us to show your might and your strength to the generation that's here now and that which is to come. Father, we pray that you would not forsake us. We are confident that you won't. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that not only will you never forsake us in love and in redemption and in life, but that you won't even forsake us in fellowship, Lord. Let us not do those things that would cause your fellowship to depart. Let us walk close to you, dear God. Please hear these prayer requests that have been made, these that are suffering grief for the loss of loved ones, these that have sustained injuries, Lord, these that are contending with sicknesses. Lord, please be with them in a special way. And if it's your will, dear God, we pray that you will comfort those that are grieving and heal those that are hurting. Lord, revive us, please. We beg for you to come soon. And Lord, we ask that you would give us your spirit and give us your wisdom. Help us to show love one to another. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.